seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." And so I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about my many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." Amen. We're going to look at that in a few moments, but we wanted to pray. We had a number of special requests. There's a little girl, Leona, and she's only 2 years of age, and she's got seriously affected with cancer. And we've been asked to pray for that little girl. Then we've been asked to pray for the granddaughter of a couple who contacted Mark Thompson, and their little granddaughter is seriously ill as well. And also we want to remember our own folk in the church as well. We're going to lift them all up collectively before the Lord. You might know them. You might be aware of who they are. You remember Paul McCollum, who's recovering from his latest visit in the hospital. And then Sidney Johnson, who's back home again. And then we also want to remember those who've lost loved ones very recently as they come to terms with the passing of loved ones. So let's bow together in prayer and ask for the Lord's help and his blessing. And let's just lift our hearts in unity to the Lord as we seek his face. Lord, thank you that we can lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving, knowing that our God hears and answers prayer. And no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, we thank you that, oh God, you never leave us nor forsake us, and you're well in tune with what's going on in our world today, and you're well in tune with what's going on in our lives. And we rejoice in that. And we thank you, Father, that you're a God who cares for his children. You have compassion and you show mercy and love for those who have got great need. And so we rejoice that we can come to God, a God who hears and answers prayer. Lord, you've heard about these little ones that we've mentioned, the Father the Miller's granddaughter, and Lord, other youngsters that we've heard of that are very seriously ill and fighting for their lives. Oh God, we pray in mercy and in love that you reach down and bring comfort and help and strength and courage to the parents. And Lord, give them grace, Lord, we pray, as they deal with the issues of life. Father, we pray too, Father, for those of our fellowship. We thank you for Paul feeling a little bit better and home again from hospital. Thank you for Sidney Johnson, who's back home again. And others, Lord, who've had a visit recently in hospital. Remember Eileen and Charlie Turner, Lord, and the changing circumstances that they face. And Father, the many challenges that we as a people are facing in this day. Grant, O God, that you'll come to your people and grant that they may know that the roundabout and underneath are the everlasting arms of Jesus. We commit ourselves to you, Father, because without you we can do nothing. We need your help, Lord, and we need your grace, and we need your presence, and we need your blessing. Our Father, we pray that God will come to your church in these days and cause us to right up again and to set our eyes and to fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, the one who's the author and finisher of our faith, the one who never gives up and never lets up, the one who's always there, present in every circumstance and in every situation. And so we pray your blessing, Lord, as we turn to your word now. We ask that God will speak to us. We ask, oh God, that you will have the listening ear of everyone, whether it's at home online or whether it's here in the car park. We ask, Lord, that you will have our listening ear and we'll hear what God says. Father, we pray your blessing upon our world. We think, Lord, of the many challenges that is facing today. And Lord, we would pray that they'll get their eyes upon Jesus. And God grant that they will indeed one day, very, very soon, we'll see a change of the tide. Lord, we'll see a change of circumstances. We'll see an altering of the circumstances, we pray, when God takes the field. Bless, Lord, this community in which we have placed us. We ask, Lord, that those who are struggling with anxiety and stress and distress, Lord, we pray that God will graciously meet every known need, we pray. Lord, we pray for victory in homes and in families. We pray for grace in every individual's life. We ask, Lord, that you lift the cloud of doom and gloom and despair. And grant, O God, that the light of the glory of Jesus Christ will dawn upon every darkened soul. Grant, Lord, that you may indeed take the field. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen. Amen. Well, if I have your permission, we're just going to go straight into the word. Sorry about the singing, but you can sing on the way home to your husband or to your wife or whoever's in the car with you. There's been a song that's been going on in my mind all week, and it's going round and round in my head, and it's been altered and changed in recent days and made with a modern chorus to it. It's the old song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." But they've also then added a little chorus to that song, which I believe helps it. And it was Philip Campbell that introduced it to us in church. And here's how the chorus goes to that song. Jesus, we lift our eyes to Thee. Jesus, our glory and our praise. We adore You, behold You, our Saviour ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to You. And that is something that I'm going to seek to do today, to help us in these days as we face the many challenges that life is throwing at us. It's not my intention, as I look into this passage, to give a full, give you the prophetic aspect of what is going on, of what we read. That's for another day. It is sufficient to say that in chapters 8 to chapter 18 of Revelation, what we have is that day that the scriptures have well documented, the coming of the day of the Lord, the day of His wrath, the day of His judgment. It's the great tribulation day, the day whenever God pours out His wrath and His judgment upon earth and upon people, a day when, my dear friend, you do well to seek to escape. It's the day of the Lord, the time of tribulation, a day long prophesied and a day long anticipated, a day well documented and documented from the Word of God, a terrible and difficult time of disaster, tragedy and pestilence. The sixth trumpet has already been blown. Each of these trumpet blasts blasts out another fearsome barrage of terrible details of what's coming next. But interestingly, in chapter 10, we notice a surprising change. Suddenly and surprisingly, we have a beautiful cameo of the Lord Jesus Christ inserted where in the midst of this great terror. God gives John a break from unveiling the awful events that were unfolding and gives him a beautiful picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 10. That is who it is, this angel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, he was often referred to as an angel in the Old Testament. Joshua met with the angel of the captain of the host of the army of God. That was the Lord Jesus. That was a theophany. That was an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And in fact, you can read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. We read these words. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank from the same spiritual rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was the Lord Jesus Christ." I believe this mighty angel that met with John is the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's the same for us today. He's with us. His love and his compassion and his jealousy for his people guarantees it. And that God would have us meditate on this passage to try and bring help, comfort and encouragement in the midst of all that we face in these uncertain days. Because we are facing days of unrest. We are facing days of uncertainty. We are facing days of unease and unknown and unclear. And it's like a day when we've got many theories and conspiracies and con artists abound. I was phoned this past 2 weeks, this past week with two individuals proposing to be someone else. And when I phoned the bank told me these were con artists. So we're facing uncertain and unclear days. But I believe that we will see some lessons, some pictures in this passage. Well, whilst it might be a little bit out of context, we are going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us at every circumstance and in every situation, and we can trust him. And it's how he appeared in this passage that brings encouragement and hope to my heart. The first thing that I want you to notice from verse 1 is his appearance. Imagine the things that John is witnessing and experiencing. Things out of this world. Things that they'd never seen before. Things that they'd never heard before. Such fearsome events happening. And yet all of a sudden, something catches his attention. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Something eclipsed everything that was going on in his life. Something eclipsed everything that was going on around him. And he was fixed on this glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to get a few things from this appearance. Notice his glory. That was the first thing that captured his attention, his glory. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. If you ever wonder what that cloud was, that was the cloud of the Shekinah glory of God. That which eclipses all others. And everything else that could be imagined to be wonderful and beauty, there was the Shekinah glory of God. A little bit, but whenever Jesus took the disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, we read that Jesus was transformed in front of them and his face shone like the sun. And of course, Peter was so captured by this wonderful appearance. That he says, Lord, let us build booths. Let us build little rooms. Because this is a wonderful thing that God, that you have been glorified amongst us. And we want to remain in your presence. We want to experience this every day. So let's just stay where we are. Notice what Jesus said to him. While Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. I take delight in him. Listen to him. You know what the lesson that Peter, James and John learned that day? That he's not contained to any one spot. He's not contained to any one place. Jesus Christ can be with you. And wherever he is, 'tis heaven there. We don't need to build little booths in any particular mountain or any situation or in any circumstance, because he has promised to be with us and his glory to overshadow us. But what's the lesson here from Revelation chapter 10? The lesson is this. It matters not what the circumstance. It matters not what the situation. We ought not to allow the circumstances that we're facing today to crowd out the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To focus in only on him. To see him in our lives. To see him in our land. To see him in our circumstances. Instead of being captivated by the COVID-19 and this pandemic. And instead of being distracted by the prospective vaccine that they have on their own. Let's ponder his majesty. Let's ponder his person. Let's ponder his greatness. Let your mind and your heart be filled with the glories of Christ. That's what he's saying. Today, by faith, brothers and sisters, we can meditate, we can concentrate, we can focus on the majesty of his glory and his beauty and his mercy in creation and in salvation and in sovereign purpose. Today we may truly show the Lord we love him by worshipping him regardless of what's going on around us. John saw his glory when everybody else's hearts were failing. When everybody else's faith was disappearing. Can I say to you, fear kills faith. But faith brings Christ into focus again. He saw his glory. Have we seen his glory in recent days? Very quickly, not only did he see his glory, but he recognized his grace. There was a rainbow over his head. What was the rainbow? The rainbow was a sign of the covenant that God had with man. God hung a rainbow in the sky after the flood to remind people of his covenant of grace. Thank God He will never break his word. Here's what Genesis chapter 9 says. I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures. Water will never again become a flood to destroy every creature. And he set a rainbow on the shoulders of a storm to let us know that his grace is sufficient. Can you imagine how Noah must have felt when he got out of the ark and saw that creation had been utterly destroyed? And when he looked up and saw God had placed a rainbow like a scarf on the storm and the rains, what joy and comfort was brought to his heart. What was God saying by clothing Jesus with a rainbow? Well, Paul takes it up and he says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. What is he saying? My grace is available for you today. Ivan Thompson, many of you will know him. Ivan Thompson was a preacher in the Baptist churches, a Baptist pastor. And a man told Ivan Thompson, Ivan, I'm afraid of dying. Ivan asked him, what's the matter with you? Nothing, he said. Are you sick? No. Then why are you talking to me about dying? He says, because I'm afraid to die. He says, well, what's wrong with you? He says, there's nothing wrong. And he says, why are you talking about dying? Why are you afraid to die if you're not dying? And then Ivan said, listen, God will give you dying grace when you need dying grace and not before it. My grace is sufficient for thee. Dear child of God, we are not to be fretting for the future. The future we may think may happen. The reality is we don't know what twist or turn is on the horizon. We don't know what's around the corner. So we can trust the one who knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. His grace is sufficient for us today. Here's what the song says. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. Yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with his problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. So John saw his grace. He tasted and experienced his grace. He was that rock that followed him. By the way, John was marooned on the island of Patmos for believing in Jesus and God. And he was in the Spirit on that day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And God came and ministered to his child because he kept his focus on Jesus. And through these terrible, perilous circumstances, John still saw Jesus. And so can we. He saw his grace. He saw his glory. Very quickly he saw his greatness. His face was like the sun. His face was like the sun. You know, the sun's a symbol of God's strength. Think of the incredible power of the sun that hangs on our solar system. But it's but a pint-sized picture of the radiant strength of our great God. Years ago, astronomers thought that the Earth was the center of our solar system. And yet when they completed their observations and made their mathematical computations, nothing ever seemed to come together. Then along came a man called Copernicus. After lengthy study, he discovered that the Earth was not the center of our solar system, but that the Earth was only and other planets revolved around the sun. When he shared this discovery, everything else fell into place. When we make the sun of red, and this is a very important point, so I want you to listen to it. Because I was listening, talking to a man in America. He rang me yesterday, and we were talking for an hour and 45 minutes. You know, his name is Harold Vaughan, and he was on a five-hour journey, and he thought he'd shorten the journey by talking to me. So for an hour and 45 minutes last night, I was talking to Harold Vaughan. And see, the thing is, my dear friends, when we make the sun of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of our lives, then things come together again. Things come together again. I do not think that I'm wrong when I say that the reason that the world, and this is what Harold and I spoke about last night, The reason that the world is crumbling apart is because we've taken our eyes off Jesus. Men have turned their backs on God. And if you take careful study in Romans chapter 1, you'll discover that the reason that the world falls apart is because they perverted, they changed, they distorted the idea, the view of who God is. And God, the Bible says, and Harold and I talked about it last night, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And if you want to know what the reality and what the easy application and understanding of God giving man over to a reprobate mind means, it's simply this. All right, you want your head, then you can have it. But realize this, there's a price to pay. And we look in our world today and we see the consequences of turning our back on God, turning away from Him. But I want to give you one little verse. And I believe this is the answer for our world today. And it's the answer for you that's sitting in this car park and those of you who are sitting listening at home. Here's the answer. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. By Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things have their being and consist. What is God saying to the people who observe the day of wrath? He is saying, though the world is falling apart, though things seem to be out of control, He is in control. He is in control. He's the Son of Righteousness. He's the one around the world, around whom the world revolves. And when we get Him back in focus again, our lives are brought back together again. Notice what else he saw. Not only did he see His glory, not only did he see His grace, not only did he see His greatness, but he saw His governance. He says, His legs were like fiery pillars, like fiery pillars. Fire consumes, fire cleanses, fire spreads. This is a picture of how the Lord Jesus goes forth into every situation. He doesn't pussyfoot around people or entities or dignities. He doesn't pander to the superpowers that arise over the course of time and fall again. He doesn't try to negotiate a peace treaty. He doesn't try to outsmart the opposition. He doesn't try to appeal to the majority. He takes authority. He takes authority and He's moved in the power and by the motivation of His holiness. What does that tell you and I today? It tells you and me this, that God will say so far and no further. So far and no further. His holiness demands that He exercises His justice upon men and women of today. Thus His appearance. It was not something for John to see whenever everyone's hearts were failing them. It was not something to understand when things in the world wasn't making sense. He saw Jesus. He saw His greatness, His governance, His glory. He saw His wonder and splendor. But notice very quickly, not only His appearance, but notice His utterance. These things that were too great, the angels shouted and roared. We're not going to go into, because we're not told what was actually shouted and roared. But there are a lot of helpful things here for us as He speaks. And if we carelessly read through this passage, we miss it. But notice the where of His utterance. Look at verse 2. And it says here in verse 2. It says, He had a little book open and He set His right foot on the sea and His left foot on the land. Now, we could miss that. What has really been said there? Why did He put one foot in the sea and one foot on land? Well, in Bible times, when a conqueror overthrew a nation and occupied that piece and that area, what he would do to show his victory and his power and authority and the fact that he was conqueror, he would go down to the seashore and he would put one foot in the sea and one foot on the beach. And he was declaring to that people that they were defeated and he was the victor. What a picture for John to see. The where of his utterance. What are we learning here? What's the symbolism? He's master. He's victor. He's in charge. He's in control. He has taken the field. He's on the scene. And we can take heart, can't we? Our Redeemer, our Conqueror, has it all in hand. He's on the job. And might look like the enemy's having a field day. But he's the one that is the mighty Conqueror since he rent the veil in two. That's the where of this utterance. Notice the how of this utterance. He cried out with a loud voice as of a lion. The lion has prevailed and now the lion roars. What a wonderful description of the Lord. The world saw him as the sacrificial lamb. They saw him as the suffering servant. They saw him as a pitiful individual. They saw him as a guilty criminal. But here he is pictured as the sovereign Lord. Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you know what we're hearing here? We win. We follow in the train of his triumph. At last, the conclusion of the chapter of history is that we are the ultimate conquerors in a world where we're downtrodden and beaten. It says in Revelation 5 and 5, then one of the elders said to me, stop crying. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious, so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals. Why does a lion roar? Yes, to proclaim victory. But a lion roars to terrify his foes. Joel 3:16 says, the Lord will roar from Zion and raise his voice from Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the Israelites. According to Isaiah, he was oppressed and afflicted and wounded of men, and led as a lamb to the slaughter, but as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I want to say to you, friends, whenever Jesus was crucified, he was saying to the enemies, his enemies, you have your day. My day is coming. I say that to you, dear friends. The world and the wickedness of the world has had its day, but his day is coming. The what, the how of his utterance, the where of his utterance. But notice something else we learn from verse 3 to 4, the what of his utterance. What did God tell him to do with his pen? He told him to put it down. And here's why. Sometimes the mysteries of God and what he's doing are far too wonderful for explanation. And just sometimes the wickedness in the world and what's happening in this world are too terrible for description. I want to say to you, it's amazing how many conspiracy theorists you'll have today. And they'll say God's doing this and the devil's doing that and somebody's doing this and someone's doing that. Forget about those conspiracy theories and the stories that are running around at this time. Because not one thing will happen outside of God's will. That's another thing that Harold and I agreed on last night. There's not one thing in this world that's going to happen outside of the will of God. And not one thing that's happening in our world today is going to change one last jot or tittle of the history of man, because God has it all in hand. So why did he tell him to put down his hand? Well, I love what Spurgeon had to say. Spurgeon said, we don't show our ignorance by what we don't know as much as we do by the much we think we do know. That's untrue. Some things we will not understand until they come to pass. And I wouldn't put any confidence in a God that I can explain. I wouldn't put any confidence in a God that I can try to fully understand. Let God be God and let us honor and serve him and surrender to him. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Thing is, do we trust God enough that even though we don't know the end from the beginning, even though we don't know what's around the corner, we still trust him and still rely on him? That's the what of this utterance. Put your pen down. Don't try to foretell. Don't try to second guess what God's doing. Just trust him in the midst of it all. Notice the who of this utterance. God the Son. Verses 5 to 6. swore by himself. Now, that's not the first time he did that. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater power to swear by, he swore by himself. Do you know what God's word is? Why it's sure? And why it's a sure word of prophecy? Because God stands on his word. He never changes his mind. I don't know if you've ever bought a second-hand car, but you wonder why the person selling it is so good, or at least it's so good as they explain it to you. It's not until you own it for a wee while that it's not so good. Well, God's not a second-hand car salesman. God's word never, he never oversells. He never undersells. He always means what he says and carries out what he plans. The who of this utterance. But notice the when. Verse 6 of chapter 10 says this. Verse 6 of chapter 10, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are in the earth, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and there should be no delay any longer. The word for delay means chronos, which is translated an end to the delay, an end to all that has been awaited upon. Jesus knew one more trumpet of judgment was to come. Then the mystery of God would be revealed. God works according to a timetable. Though it seems such a long time for God to act, be sure of one thing, God will act. Peter takes this up in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Simply put, sin has been on a rampage, and one of these days the clock of sin is going to stop. No longer will righteousness suffer. Everything will come to a conclusion. God will have given the inhabitants of the earth time to repent. Then time will run out and the clock will strike its last note. My dear friend, the end is coming. And I believe that this could well be, these days could well be, the final moments of time. I believe these pestilences and all the various issues that's going on around our world are signaling one thing. Jesus is coming again. The end of all things is about to take place. There was a man, I read about a man who rushed into a railway station one morning. He was almost out of breath. He'd been running to catch a train. And he asked the agent, what time does the 8:01 train leave the station? The agent said, at 8:01. The man said, well, it's 7:59 by my watch, 7:57 by the town clock, and it's 8:04 by the station clock. Which one should I go by? The agent replied, you can go by with any clock you want, but it's too late because the 8:01 has left 3 minutes ago. If you're on God's train, then the train, if you're looking for God's train, my dear friend, the train could already have left. The majesty of Jesus and the mastery of Jesus is worthy of our focus today. And there's one last brief little thought that I want to bring by way of challenge. Notice his insistence. He asked John to do something strange, to eat the word and swallow it. What did he mean? He said, I want you to take everything that you've heard from me and I want you to apply it first of all to your own heart. I wonder, have I really applied God's word to our hearts and to our lives? Have we ingested it? Have we meditated upon it? Have we thought on it? Have we applied it to our hearts? Have we understood it? Have we fed on his word? And then as we've fed on it, as we've listened to the voice of God to our hearts, as we've applied his truth to us, to our own souls, then he wants us to go out and tell the world before it's forever too late. That's really what he was saying here. But I want you to get the burden of this message today. In the midst of all that's going on, in the midst of all the confusion, in the midst of all that's going on, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Or as the song that I quoted earlier, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. From this passage, we've learned one very definite thing. Jesus didn't desert them. He was there. He appeared. Sometimes we lose focus on Jesus. Why? Because we get distracted with what's going on in our homes. We get distracted with what's going on in the world. We get distracted with what's going on universally, globally. We get distracted with what's going on politically. We get distracted with what's going on socially, morally. We get distracted. But he's saying to us again today, focus on him. Fix your eyes on him. Begin again to focus on his majesty, his grace, his glory, his greatness, his goodness. And perhaps maybe it'll encourage our hearts to continue to live for him, to win others for Christ, before it's forever too late. Let's bow together in prayer, and let's pray together as we seek his face. Father, we ask, O God, that you will minister to us, that your word will live in our hearts. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your majesty, your splendor. Thank you for who you are. Lord, we readdress, Lord, our position, our standing. We realize, Lord, that he's everything. Or as the hymn says, he is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you? Lord, help us to realize something wonderful is coming to this world. Help us to realize, Lord, that something great is coming to this world. That Jesus Christ is coming again. But, Lord, until then we know that you're with us, right where we are, right now. Help us to train our thoughts and tune our minds into him. And, oh God, we pray that we will truly be a people who live not by fear but by faith in the coming one. We ask your blessing upon us now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Stuart, do we have that last song? Can we sing it? All Hail the Lamb. No. All right, we have no more singing. We must have exploded everything about the place. But nevertheless, you can read those words, "All hail the Lamb enthroned on high." Maybe we'll read that because we have it here, and we'll read it together as you sit in the car. We'll not sing it. "All hail the Lamb enthroned on high. His praise shall be our battle cry. He reigns victorious, forever glorious. His name is Jesus. He is the Lord." Focus on those few words as you meditate, as you ponder, as you travel home this morning. Thank you, and may God bless you as you journey home. Please listen to the stewards as they direct you out of the car park. Wait until some of the stewards direct you when to leave. Thank you very much, and may God bless you as you journey home. And we'll see you again at 5 o'clock this evening. God bless.